of gave my testimony a little bit. And part of that was I explained that I had been in young adult ministry for about 6 years as a leader. And in that time, I met a lot of really unique 20-somethings and from a lot of different areas of life. And it was an awesome time for me because I love young adults. I love ministering to young adults and young people as well. And there was one individual that stuck with me. This guy really imprinted on me a little bit, and I was just really floored by his story and what he had to say. And so I don't remember his name, oddly enough, but I remember his face. I can picture him. And it was a situation where I was asked if I could give this gentleman a ride. And I typically didn't do that kind of thing, but I felt, hey, that's fine. I can go ahead and do that. So I bring him, and I'm leading a men's small group, and he comes, and we're doing our normal, hey, how's life? What's going on? How are things going with you? And he pulls me aside at the end. He's like, hey, Kyle, can I talk to you a little bit? And I was like, yeah, sure, absolutely. So I step aside, and what he proceeded to dump on me was something where I was taken aback. So I'm listening to him, and he basically says, well, for a lot of years, I've been kind of dealing with a lot of, you know, demonic stuff. Like, I've been dealing with a lot of really scary kind of stuff, and I'm just like, okay, go ahead and talk to me about that. And he's like, well, I'll give you an example. About a week ago, I'm sitting in my room, I'm sleeping, and I wake up. I wake up in a cold sweat, and I'm looking around the room, and there's this smell, there's this stench, and I don't know what it is, but it doesn't smell like anything normal. And he's like, in the corner of the room, it's really dark, and I can sense there's a presence there. And I can sense there's something there, and there's something starts to growl at me. And I'm just like, what are you talking about, dude? Like, oh my goodness. Like, this is the kind of stuff that's in the movies. Like, what's your deal? And he is dead serious, looking, piercing into my soul. Like, I am being 100% honest with you. I'm terrified. What do I do? Like, what do I do? So I proceed to give him kind of a canned Christian answer of, well, just pray Jesus over your room, and all those things are great, and I highly recommend them. But I was kind of taken aback. I hadn't, up to this point, ever really experienced anything like that before. So this is brand new to me. This is probably about 5 years ago. Now, it stuck with me, and I saw him off and on for the next month or two. He'd come, and then he'd go, and he'd come, and then he'd go, and I'd connect with him a little bit and try to tiptoe around the, so how's the growling in your room? Like, is it still there? Like, what's the deal? You want to ask, but you don't want to be that guy. So I eventually got to talk to him again, and he said, you know what? It's better. It's better, but this has been going on for years. It wasn't an isolated incident. This is something that I've been dealing with, and I dug a little deeper and found out that he was involved in voodoo and witchcraft and all kinds of really nasty stuff. And far too often, you know, when I'm talking to Christians, especially young adults, they tend to put the blinders up in this whole spiritual warfare world. And you either get the ones that I don't want to talk about it. Like, if you don't talk about it to me, then it doesn't exist. Then it's not real. Because I just want to have tunnel vision and just, I'm going here. I don't want to deal with all this other stuff. But the fact is, and a lot of us know this, it is real. And it is happening. We are born on the battlefield. We live on a battlefield, in a war zone. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to read a passage in Ephesians. And some of you might know where I'm going with this. So it's going to be Ephesians starting in verse 10. So I'll go ahead and read this up to about verse 18. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist,
with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, there's a lot here, and I know there's a lot here, guys. So we're going to walk through this a little bit, and we're going to unpack a little bit of this armor of God. What is this armor of God, and what are we supposed to do with it? Now, I'm pretty pleased with my slide, I'm not going to lie. I kind of was like pretty stoked when I got it all put together. But kind of where we're going is this whole armor of God. So the first piece of this armor is in verse 14, and it's the belt of truth. Now, the first big point that I want to make here is that we do not hold this belt of truth. It holds us. Now, a belt. I think about a lot of you have belts on right now. I do. And thankfully. And now, with a belt, we have a lot of belts. You think in your closet, how many belts do you own? I'm one of the rare exceptions. I don't have very many. So I tend to use one belt until I wear that thing out. And then I just go buy another one. Or it rips or tears on me or something like that. It's happened before. At an impromptu, very bad situations where you're just out and about and there goes the belt. Anyway, so we have all these belts. And we think, well, I'm just going to grab a belt. You put it on. You wear it for the day. Then you take it off. And also often we treat the word of God as such where, for instance, with Philippians 4:13 as a prime example, we all know the passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's a great, great, encouraging passage. And yet, sometimes we take it off and we put it back in the closet. And we're just like, I'll take it out and put it on when I need it. But I don't always need it, or I don't think I always need it, so I'll put it back. Instead, I think what Paul's trying to get at here is that this truth that in all things Christ will strengthen me, as well as many other things, it's holding us. You put on this belt and it's holding you together. It's girding you. Now, I know this as a preacher and as a pastor and as a speaker for many years. I know this that a message or a sermon typically has about a shelf life of about 3 to 5 days. Now, I tend to be one, and maybe because I am a preacher, that I'm very critical of other preachers. And I can't tell you how many sermons I've been in where I've walked out and said, wow, that was an awesome sermon. I have no idea what it was about, but I know it was good. I know it was good. And then people ask me, so what did the pastor preach on? Something about the Holy Spirit, maybe? I don't know. I mean, and you feel horrible, but at the same time, you start to think inwardly, like, okay, so was I zoning out? Or just did it not resonate? Or was it maybe something I had heard over and over and over and over and over again? You know, it's one of those things where this message that someone is trying to preach to you or teach to you, it has a shelf life oftentimes, and we need to be able to allow that truth from the Word of God to hold us up, to strengthen us, to gird us throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout the year. And that's really the first thing that we ought to do, is we can't put this truth down, we can't put it away, we can't lock it in a closet, but instead allow it to hold us together, to keep us together. That's what God intends to do, is when we're all over the place, flying off the handle, and we've got so many things going on in life, where we're being pulled in a million different directions, He's trying to bring it all together and hold us just like a belt and hold us together and say, I've got you. I've got you. It's the truth of God. So that's number one. The second point, and we're moving along to the breastplate of righteousness if you're keeping track. In order to repel the powers of darkness, we must turn on the light. Now, I'm going to unpack this a little bit. First of all, if you guys have seen probably a lot of movies about really Greek or Roman culture, and you've seen a breastplate before, they can either cover the front or the back. But a lot of breastplates would simply cover your chest.
and they're used to protect your vital organs, your heart, your stomach, liver, lungs, all of these things that make it so you can live are here in your chest. Now, with a breastplate, you think it covers the front, but there are a lot of breastplates that don't cover the back. What I gathered from that is this breastplate of righteousness is not made for retreating. It's not made for retreating. You have to stand your ground and face your enemy head on. You face him. You don't run away. And far too many times, Christians bolt the other direction when Satan rears his ugly head, and they're gone. They're like, if I pretend he's not there, then he's not there. One of my favorite movies of all time, and some of you might have seen it, it's called The Usual Suspects. And there's a line, Randy's nodding, he knows, there's a line, there's a great line in this movie by Kevin Spacey's character, I won't spoil it, but the line simply is this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. And that, when that, I heard that, I was like, wow, that was deep. Oh my goodness, because it's true. That is the greatest trick he's ever pulled, is convincing the majority of the world that he's not real. So he can get away with all of his schemes and all of these things that he does scot-free. He's not to blame because he doesn't exist. So when I think about that and think about this not retreating but moving forward, this idea of a breastplate, when I picture a breastplate, I picture this shining silver piece of armor. And what they used to do back in, let's say, the Greek and Roman culture, way back in the days of Christ and beforehand, was this breastplate would reflect light, is what it did. And they would oftentimes use this to blind their enemies. There were times in the Old Testament where Joshua would lead Israel, and he actually had a conversation with God, and the one instance that God changed his mind and said, if we attack from this direction and the sun's rising behind us, it's going to blind our enemies, and they can't see us, therefore we have the advantage. And God said, okay, go ahead and do it. And it worked, and it was an amazing success. Now, with this breastplate, and it reflects light, it brings me to a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And in this passage, it simply says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Jesus showed up, he shined, and Satan was done. That's all he had to do. He just had to bring the light. And this whole idea that if we want to repel Satan and his demons and all of those forces of evil, all we have to do is shine. We have to allow Jesus to shine through us. We have to be reflective of his light and shine that on the enemy, and he will flee. He has to, because he can't stand the light. He cannot stand it. So it's this whole idea that now we've got our belt, we're girded, we're covered, we're being held together by the truth, and we're protecting ourselves now with this breastplate, and we're reflecting the light of Christ. Now the third piece is our feet. Now in this piece, relationship can only survive on the basis of continuous forgiveness. Here's where I'm going with this. Our feet are vulnerable. You need your feet. If you don't have your feet, how are you going to move? Got to have your feet. And now, how often do we step on each other's toes? I know I do a lot, accidentally, sometimes on purpose. We just kind of like to step on each other's toes. Maybe not literally. If you know some of you are literally walking around stepping on each other's toes, then I think you have a problem. That's kind of mean, I'm not going to lie. But also often we tend to overstep our bounds and we'll step on each other's toes and we hurt one another. We grieve one another. We create drama and we create grudges and unforgiveness and all these things. And in order for relationship to continue and be in the ultimate example and reflection of the relationship that God desires to have with us, it must be based on continuous forgiveness. Daily, hourly, every minute, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Because I know for a fact, for me, there's been moments where I've ticked somebody off or so-and-so's done something to me, And I'll say, oh, you're forgiven. And then 10 minutes later, they do something again. And it's like, well, I already forgave you for that. I'm not forgiving you for this. It's like, you need to atone because I'm extending all this grace and you're abusing it. You're just abusing it. How often do we do that to God? I know I do it every day. Every day. So it's this whole idea that we need to continually forgive. Forgive. When Jesus says to his disciples, forgive 70 times 7. It's just basically this whole idea of you forgive till it hurts. You forgive till you forgot what you were forgiven. Just keep going. Go until you've lost count. And then keep forgiving some more. So this whole idea is, again, we're bringing it all together. The belt is holding us together. It's girding us. We're reflecting the light of Christ to repel the enemy. And we're continually forgiving to preserve this relationship, not only with each other, but also with God. Now, here we go. We're getting to the big ones. We're getting to the shield. Faith in Christ empowers command and exudes authority. Now, I brought a little something. Brought me a shield. Isn't that nice? It's my cousin's. So I thought it was pretty cool, and it works out. So when we've got our shield, and we're girded here, and it's even got a cross, which I thought, how apropos is that? That's just perfect. So, with our shield, faith in Jesus, that's our shield. Jesus, and faith in him, faith in who he is, faith in what he did. Faith in Christ alone is our shield. He protects us from the enemy. Because if you haven't been attacked by the enemy before, you will. Or maybe you just didn't recognize that it was him. But you will, and it will happen. And without faith in Christ to protect you, I mean, no soldier ever in their right mind would go out into battle without one of these. You got to have a shield. You got to be protected. And also, shields can be used offensively as well. It's not just for protection. It's not just for, okay, so I'm going to block all these attacks, but it's also to push forward and to advance on the enemy. And Jesus wants to help you do that. It empowers command to command demons to flee. And it also exudes this authority. The authority of Christ is made manifest in faith in him. You know, when he said to his disciples, you will do all the things I've done and more. You will do bigger, better, greater things than I could ever have done. And they were probably at the moment like, you crazy? It's like, I watched you raise people from the dead. I watched you expel demons. I watched you heal people from all kinds of things. How are we supposed to do that? And Christians today deal with that same doubt of how am I, me, supposed to go up to somebody right here and say, be healed, and they stand up out of a wheelchair and they start walking around. I even deal with that sometimes where it's like, because we're all afraid that, well, what if I walk up and pray for this person and they try to stand up and fall flat on their face and they're not healed? Oh, then I look like a fraud. Then I'm like embarrassed, and it's a real fear, and that is from the enemy. John Chrysostom is one of our church fathers. He says it this way in his homily on the Ephesians when he's talking about the fiery darts of the enemy. He says, by his darts, Paul means both temptations and perverse desires. He calls them fiery because that is the nature of the appetite. Faith is capable of commanding hosts of demons. How much more is faith capable of ordering the passions of the soul? Faith is the key. Guys, faith is the key to battling the enemy. Because we're putting our faith in Christ, we're putting our trust in Christ, that those things he was able to do and continues to be able to do, we can do all those things because he is acting through us. The Holy Spirit is moving through us to do those things. So we're talking about the shield, we're talking about the breastplate, we're talking about the belt, we're talking about the feet. Now we're talking about the last piece of the armor, which is our helmet. And this piece is, our minds are prime real estate for spiritual attack. Now, I think we can all agree with this, that Satan loves to attack our thoughts. Satan loves to
twist our thought process and begin to make logic seem illogical, begins to tell us things and whisper sweet little nothings into our ears that plant seeds of doubt in our faith, in our relationships, in all aspects of life. He loves to do that. It's his primary area of attack. He absolutely loves to attack your mind. So when he's doing this and he's trying to influence your thoughts and attack your mindset, we need to understand that putting on the helmet of salvation, it keeps us focused. Not on where we're at in our situation, but on where we're going. On who bought our salvation. Who ransomed us from the enemy. And ultimately, where we're headed. And I've preached a lot of messages on, and taught a lot of studies on this whole idea of having an eternal mindset. And it's this idea that you are so focused on your true home, which is heaven, that all these things of earth, all of this drama, all of this stress, it kind of melts away a little bit. It kind of starts to become less of an issue because we so often want to magnify all of these things and say, this is my everything. I cannot live another day in this situation, or I cannot tolerate all of this stuff going on in my life. And yet, when we step back and we think, you know what, amidst all this loss and this hurt and this pain, I know where I'm going and I know how I got there. Who bought me? Who ransomed my soul? Who died on the cross for me? And not only for me, but for everyone in this room, everyone on the planet, everyone who's ever lived, he paid the price. Jesus paid the price. So we think about all this armor, and we're just clad in armor. We're ready to go. We're ready to rock onto the battlefield. We're missing a pretty key piece. But before we get there, I want to kind of give you guys a little bit more of an analogy of one of my other favorite movies that you may have heard this analogy before. I think some of you might be able to guess if we've seen The Matrix at all. It's a perfect analogy of how Christians treat the spiritual realm today, in general. It's this whole idea, and I'll preface the movie if you haven't seen it. This individual, his name is Thomas Anderson. He is the star of the show. He's just living this normal, mundane life, going to the office, getting yelled at by his boss, hating his life. And secretly, he's at home, and he's like a computer hacker. And he's trying to figure out and answer this question of what is the Matrix? He has this idea, the seed's been planted. You know, what is this thing? But he can't quite figure it out. And then through a series of events, he realizes that this world he's living in is a fake facade. It's a manifestation of what's really going on in the real world. He's living in a computer simulation, but it seems so real. And everything just seems so real, and people fight for this fake facade of a life when, in essence, external forces are impacting and influencing what is going on in this real world that he's living in. And through this whole process, he is enlightened to what is really going on. And that's just a brief synopsis of how we live in this world here and now. But there is an external spiritual realm that is impacting what is happening in our world every moment of every single day. And it cannot be ignored. You cannot ignore it. You cannot downplay it. You cannot sit there and say, it doesn't affect me. That stuff only happens in Haiti, the voodoo capital of the world. That stuff only happens in third world countries, in India, in Pakistan, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, all these places where you see on the news, in the Congo. That only happens there. It doesn't happen here. It happens here. The reality is the enemy knows how to hide it here. If you go out looking for spiritual warfare in Omaha, Nebraska, you're going to find it. And the question is, what are you going to do when you do? Are you going to run, or are you going to stand your ground? You're going to go to battle for Jesus, because he's already won the war. And yet the battles still wage. And I've wrestled with that for a number of years, thinking, okay, so Jesus won the war when he died and rose again. Satan was defeated. And yet we're still battling. How does that work? And it made more sense when you think of like a third world country or countries that are engaging in civil war. Maybe one side wins, and yet there's still conflict. It's the enemy is going to continue to fight until he's put down for good. And we all know in Revelation when Satan is put down for good. However, that hasn't happened yet. So until that time, we are tasked to fight. We are tasked to stand our ground, to get out there, and I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old, we're all tasked to fight this battle, to lock arms together, and to go to war. So as we wrap this up, I want to give a little bit of analogy with the final piece, and that's our weapon. So often, we as Christians want to treat the sword of the Spirit, says the Word of God in this passage, as this. This is a sword letter opener. We want to treat the Word of God as this itty-bitty little insignificant weapon, and we're going at the enemy with this thing like, ooh, fear me. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, Satan, with my little itty-bitty sword. And we diminish God's power because we think of it as this. And God says, no. You need to think of it as this. This. It's not real, I assure you. It looks real, though, doesn't it? This is a little bit more in line with the power of God. Is when you come to battle and you're rocking this, if I was the enemy, I'd be a little afraid. I'd be like, yeah, I'm going to back up a little bit. Because this is the power of God. This is an example of the power that God empowers us all with, where we can point the enemy and line him up and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I've got my faith in Christ. I've got my armor on, and I've got the Word of God. And that is the power. That is my weapon. That's what I need to combat the forces of evil. And when we treat it as such, when we look at the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as this, and not this, then we're empowered. Then God's saying, okay, now you're starting to get it. That you have this ability to go to war with these forces that have been in existence way longer than you have. These forces that in eternity past were in heaven with God until they rebelled and they were the first to sin, that being Lucifer, the chief high angel, one of the cherubim, and he rebelled against God because he thought he could be God. And God cast him out along with one-third of the host of the heavenly realms. And that is who we're battling against. This contingent of spiritual beings that hate and despise God. And through that, they hate and despise us because God loves us and he's forgiven us. And we need to be aware of that. So wrapping it up, I just want to stress this point that we live on the battlefield. And regardless of our individual circumstances, all of us are called to fight. All of us are called to put on the armor daily. Take up the sword, take up the shield, and go to war. And it's not just when we read in passages that the men are called to go to war and the women and children sit at home. No, not this war. Everybody. Women, children, men, everybody. We're all called to go to battle. So I just want to encourage each and every one of us that if we put on this armor daily and if we follow these principles here of allowing the truth to hold us together, shining the light of Christ and reflecting Jesus outwardly, continually forgiving each other, holding our faith firmly and closely
so that it will empower us to command the forces of evil, and it'll exude the authority of Christ through us, and that keeping in mind that here is where Satan is most likely to attack us, to pervert our thoughts, and to twist our mindset, then we are better equipped to combat him and ultimately defeat him. All right, so I will go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up, and we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you that you've given us this word from the Apostle Paul and through the Holy Spirit to know what to do when we're faced by the enemy, when we're face to face with these forces of evil. And we sometimes are just completely controlled, and we're sometimes so taken aback by fear and we don't know what to do. We just need to be able to take a step back and to realize that you've given us all the tools necessary to join the fight and to not only be in the fight and be a casualty, but to emerge victorious because you have already emerged victorious. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today, and we bless this time. I pray you'd continue to bless us as we continue on in worship today. Amen.
And if you'd go ahead and stand, number 724.